let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And where's Galatians? Well, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. And the first chapter, the first two verses from that book of Galatians. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Just two little verses. And God's word says this. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. And we'll just stop right there. Let's pray. Father, just two little verses. Maybe it doesn't seem like there's much in there, but there's probably a whole lot that needs to be spoken about. So, Father, open our hearts here this morning to these words. Open our hearts mostly and foremost to your scripture. May it change us from the inside out. And we give you praise and we give you thanks for your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I've titled today's message, Not Sent from Men. Now, where do I get that from? It comes right from the reading that I just read for you. Paul self-describes himself as not sent from men. So we're going to talk about that here a little bit today. But just a little background first. I officially became the pastor of this church on January the 27th of 2008. And that was 12 years ago. I had already been preaching here for a couple months until on that day, the 27th of January, was my first official Sunday as your pastor. So today, I officially begin my 13th year as the pastor here at Beech Grove Church. And today is going to be a day of a few major changes. Mostly for me, not so much for you. Are you thinking, Mike, are you quitting? Are you going to go somewhere else? No, I'll still be here. And I hope that's okay. But no, I'm not going to. Let me talk to you about the two major changes that I'm going to make. When I was saved in 1994, I was saved with an NIV translation Bible in my hand. And ever since then, I have always used an NIV translation Bible. Gail bought me one shortly after I was saved, used it for years, even used it here, until the day where I had to go to a large print NIV Bible, but I still stayed with an NIV. But today, that's going to change. Starting today, I am going to be using an NASB, which is the New American Standard Bible. This will now be my number one Bible that I will use for preaching and for Sunday school. So you might ask, well, why the change after 26 years of being with the NIV? And the NIV, trust me, served me very, very well. Well, I use this NASB Bible right here for most of my Bible study and my research at home. And now I can be more consistent between the words and the terminology that's used in here and the words that I will use here at church. And the NASB is actually, it's a literal translation from the literal Hebrew to English, the literal Greek to English. Whereas the NIV, which is the New International Version, is what they call a dynamic equivalent. It's a thought process from one thought to another thought. And for me, the text is going to be a little more accurate with the original manuscripts. So that's my first major change. From today on, I will be using an NASB Bible. I will be reading out of one and using that for here at church. The next big change, this one requires just a little bit of an explanation. There are three common styles of preaching. The first common style is called springboard preaching. And this is kind of more like a Sunday school class than what it is preaching here. But springboard, what is springboard preaching? Well, springboard preaching is when a preacher takes a verse or verses out of the Bible, and then he will preach from that text. The United Methodist Church uses this method primarily. When I was a lay speaker in the United Methodist Church, they had what you call a lectionary. And the lectionary would give the preacher four different scripture readings that he could choose from on any given Sunday. There would be an Old Testament reading. There would be a reading from the books of wisdom, the Psalms or the Proverbs. There would be a gospel reading, and then there would be an epistle reading. And then the pastor could choose which one he wanted to preach from. And he didn't have to stick with that. You could preach from something else. But the springboard meant that I could choose one of those forms of preaching, one of those passages, and then preach from that. The one problem, and there's really nothing wrong with springboard preaching, but the one problem is this, is that there is no continuity from week to week on any given subject matter. This Sunday you preach about this, the next Sunday you preach about this. It's like what Forrest Gump would say. It's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. That's right. That's right. So that's springboard preaching. But it's effective and it does work. Number two is topical. Topical preaching. Topical preaching means that the preacher will choose a topic and then will spend as many weeks as necessary to preach on that topic. For the past 12 years, I have been a topical preacher. I have chosen a topic and then preached on that. Charles Stanley is a topical preacher. David Jeremiah is a topical preacher. And it's reassuring to know that I'm in pretty good company as a topical preacher with those two men. But as with springboard preaching, there is a problem also with topical preaching. The topical preaching is the preacher could just choose the topics that he wants to preach. So I always tried to be led by the Holy Spirit as to what I was going to preach, but I felt like every topic was certainly a topic worth talking about, and I always tried to cover as much as I could with topical preaching. But there is the chance that the preacher could be biased and only choose topics that he wanted to preach from. But then there's a third and final different preaching style. Maybe there's even others than these three. But these are the three main ones. This is called expository preaching. Expository preaching is when you take a book of the Bible and you go down verse by verse through that book of the Bible and you explain or you expound on as much as you possibly can about that passage and those verses of that scripture that you possibly can. So what does expositing mean? Well, I have the definition on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. Webster defines exposit to expound. Then he says this, to explain by setting forth in careful and often elaborate detail. Expository. Charles Spurgeon, that great 19th century preacher, was an expository preacher. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, who I like to follow, was an expository preacher, as is John MacArthur today. Most of the great preachers of the Reformation were expository preachers. In Sunday school, I exposited, this has been many years ago, I exposited the Gospel of John, and it took us 6 years to get through the Gospel of John. But you don't want to leave any stone unturned when you're expositing the scriptures. Expository preaching does require a lot of time and research if you want to do the study of the particular Bible book correctly. But expository preaching is by far the best style of preaching over the other two. Because when done correctly, the preacher will virtually cover every topic that's in the Bible, depending on how many books he can get through. Because as you go through the books of the Bible, you will eventually get to every topic that there is. With that said, with what I just said today, my second major change is this. Today, I begin my position of expository preaching here at Beech Grove Church. I will not be doing springboard. I will not be doing topical. I will be doing expository preaching. And today, we will begin with the book of Galatians. Yes, we're going to go through verse by verse and go through the entire book. And I am certainly challenging myself to do this. Trust me, I don't feel real comfortable, but I know who I serve, so who I serve will make me feel real comfortable doing this. Why the book of Galatians, though? This was one of the New Testament books that guided and changed the mind of a man by the name of Martin Luther back in the 1500s of how mankind needs to look at God's plan of salvation. And we all know that Martin Luther was the founder, the leader, call him what you will, of the Protestant Reformation when he posted the 95 Theses on the doors at Wittenberg in 1521. And that's very important history, and history needs to be remembered. It took John MacArthur 42 sermons to get through the book of Galatians. I looked it up. So how long will it take me? It's going to take me as long as it takes to get through the book of Galatians. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I assure you that when we have completed the book of Galatians, we're going to know a whole lot more about some of the truths, well, all the truths, hopefully, that are revealed in this six-chapter book. Will there be exceptions? Of course there'll be exceptions. Things will come up. For instance, March the 1st, we have the Gideons coming in, so we'll take a break from Galatians, and you never know when there might be a current event or something else happening or something else that needs to be addressed, and I will take time that Sunday to talk about those things. But for the most part, we're going to go through the book of Galatians. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Some of you might be thinking, okay, Mike, I've already gone through the book of Galatians. There's six chapters. There are 152 verses in the book of Galatians. And if you're only doing two today, then that means it's going to take you 76 weeks to get through the book of Galatians, which is 1.5 years to get through this book. Well, let's see. Don't know. But it's going to be easy to find your place. I remember in Sunday school, those in the Sunday school class would used to say, my Bible automatically opens to the Gospel of John. We've been here for 6 years. Well, but maybe your Bible will automatically open up to the book of Galatians now, because we are going to be there for a while. So that's going to be my second biggest change. So are we ready? Ready to begin? Let's begin with the book of Galatians. Let's see what it has to say. Let's begin with some basic information, some things that we need to know before we actually get started into the scriptures. And the first question would be this: who wrote the book of Galatians? Now let's really start with some basic information here. Well, we find that answer in verse number 1. It says that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And most of us might know or should know who the Apostle Paul is, but for some of us that might not know much about him, here's just a little bit of information about the Apostle Paul so we know who wrote this book. Now, we do know this. All scripture is inspired by God. Amen? Right. But there were certain people who penned the books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This particular book was the Apostle Paul. What do we know about him? Well, we know these six things about the Apostle Paul. He was born in a place called Tarsus in Cilicia. We get that from Acts 21. His Hebrew name was Saul, and his Greek name was Paul. And that's why we see a difference when, before he got converted, we see him being called Saul. After his conversion, he was called Paul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was a Roman citizen. And this was very critical because on a couple occasions in the book of Acts, it kind of got him a little bit out of some hot water, saying that he was a Roman citizen. And number 5, he studied under the Rabbi Gamaliel, who was a very famous rabbi at that time, a very influential rabbi. And point number 6, he was a Pharisee. Or as Paul might even say, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. So we know these three things about the Apostle Paul, and kind of keep these in mind as you're wondering. This man actually wrote 13 of the epistles that are in our New Testament. What else do we know? There's a couple more fun facts I'd like to share with you here this morning. He once persecuted the church. We can see that from the end of Acts chapter 8. We see where he was present when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned. And we also know that he was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 to persecute the church. He would persecute those people that were part of the way, the part of Christianity. Some he would imprison, some he would just persecute, and some he would put to death. Paul was not nice to people who were part of this new thing called Christianity. But in Acts chapter 9, something very amazing happened. He was converted to Christianity personally by Jesus on his way to Damascus. We know that from Acts chapter 9, 3 through 19. He had a personal visit from Jesus, and one thing led to another. And before you know it, Paul was out proclaiming the gospel. He went from one extreme to persecuting and killing Christians to proclaiming the gospel and being an instrument used by God to spread the gospel. He made three missionary journeys. Some people would say he made four, but we'll go with three. He made three missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean world, and that's pretty much the whole book of Acts, chapters 9 through 28. And he died as a martyr around 65 AD. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:6. 2 Timothy was the very last book that Paul ever penned. And we see at the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's writing about his imminent death. He is imprisoned. He knows he's going to be put to death. And the emperor at that time would have been Nero. Nero would have been the man who put Paul to death. Paul's age and Jesus' age were just about the same. They were about the same age, just to give you a time frame of how old Paul might be. So there's a couple charts right there of Paul, who he was, the author of this book. But at the beginning of Paul's ministry, what Paul would do would be this. He would go from town to town to town, and he would be speaking at the local synagogues. Well, if you were at the local synagogue, that meant this. That meant that you were primarily speaking to fellow Jews, telling them about the fact that their long-awaited Messiah had finally arrived. And his name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is this Messiah. And he would proclaim this in the synagogues as he went on his missionary journeys. Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 44 through 52, Paul and Barnabas are speaking to the Jews at a place called Pisidian Antioch, and they're speaking to the people about Christ and the long-awaited Messiah. During that time when he was there, the Jews started to contradict Paul, and they started to riot against Paul and Barnabas. And that's when a very, maybe miraculous thing happened. That's when Paul announced that he would no longer be taking the gospel to the Jewish people. From that point on, in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52, he would now be taking the gospel to the Gentiles, no longer to the Jews. He would be the apostle to the Gentiles. So let's look at a little bit of geography here. And I found this nice map on the internet. You can find anything you want on the internet, if you already didn't know that. It's up there somewhere. As you can see here on the map, down here we have the Mediterranean Sea. And I don't have any maps up here that show the actual missionary journeys that Paul was on. And occasionally Paul would go back to Jerusalem, which was kind of down this way here a little bit, down below Syria. He would go there. But one of the territories on his missionary journeys was a place, not a city, but a place, an area called Galatia. And we can see that right there. Galatia. This area, this whole area right here, for any of you that want to know a little bit about geography, that is now modern-day Turkey. So if you want to know where was Galatia 2,000 years ago, it's now in what we would call Turkey. And the four main cities that Paul visited when he was in the area of Galatia was Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we can see that in Acts 13, 14 through 14, 23. As he was visiting the area of Galatia, he was into these cities in Galatia, these four places. And we can read about all these. So when you read about these particular churches in the book of Acts, we know that they were actually in this area called Galatia. So there's a little bit of background information on the author of this book. That would be the Apostle Paul. And a geographical image of where these churches are located. So we now kind of have a geographical image in our mind. Where was Paul and where were these churches in Galatia that he's writing to? Now, with all that background, that was the introduction. Now let's get into the text here for today. The main thrust of this letter to the churches in Galatia, at least the first four chapters anyways, is this: to warn the people of false teachers and false doctrine. Okay? And one credential that carried a lot of weight at that time was if a false teacher claimed to be an apostle or not, or if a teacher claimed to be an apostle or not. And Paul begins his letter to the Galatians by saying, "I am an apostle sent by God." So what is an apostle? I also have that definition on the inside of your bulletin. In its simplest terms, an apostle means one who is sent, okay? But the apostles, the category of apostles can be broken down into two categories. I'll call one the greater of the apostles and the other the lesser of the apostles. The first group, the greater of the apostles, would be the 12 apostles as chosen by Jesus Christ. Well, we know this. One of them kind of didn't make it to the end. We know who that is. That would be Judas. He kind of bailed out and he betrayed Christ. And we know that story. But if we read in Acts chapter 1, we do know that Judas was replaced by they drew lots. And it was replaced by a man by the name of Matthias. He became the 12th apostle. Or did he? Well, this is kind of interesting because I said apostles are broken down into two categories, 12 of the greater apostles and then all the other apostles. Barnabas was an apostle because he was one who was sent. But let's get more in depth why it is critical that Paul identifies himself as an apostle, one of the chosen kind, one of the greater kind. There were 12 apostles who were unique. We know about the first 11 that Jesus chose. It was these 12 apostles who were the foundation of the church, with Jesus being the cornerstone. And I have that scripture written on the front of your bulletin, that the apostles and Jesus are the foundation of the church. Now, I'm going to consider Paul as one of the greater, one of the more important apostles versus Matthias, because there were three qualifications you had to meet to be one of these greater apostles of Christ. And the qualifications of an apostle were this. Number one, you had to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ. You had to have personally seen the resurrected Christ. Number two, you had to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit, by God, by Jesus. And we see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And number three, what's the third qualification? To have the ability to perform signs and wonders. So those were the three qualifications that the Bible gives us for being an apostle of Christ. So in the very first verse of the book of Galatians, Paul claims to be one of these apostles. So let's kind of go through and see if he is. Let's put him to the test. He had to have been a witness to the resurrected Christ. Did Paul see the resurrected Christ? Yes, on the road to Damascus. He had a personal visit from the resurrected Christ. Number two, to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit. If you go back and read Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says that Jesus says, "He is my chosen instrument." He was chosen specifically by the Godhead, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. Number three, to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. There's several different places in the epistles in the book of Acts where we can see where Paul had the gift. He could do signs and wonders. One of them, my favorite, is in Acts chapter 20, verses number 10 in that area, where there's a young man by the name of Eutychus. Paul is preaching in some house, and he's preaching up on the third floor. And it's getting late in the night, and Paul is just preaching and preaching and preaching. And this young man named Eutychus is sitting in the windowsill. And poor Eutychus, he falls asleep. Of course, that never happens in here, but he fell asleep. And what happened when he fell asleep? He fell out the window. Three stories, and he died. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 20. So what did Paul do? Paul went on, and through the power that had been given him through the Holy Spirit, he brought Eutychus back to life again. And I certainly hope Eutychus stayed awake for the remainder of the service. But Paul did have the ability to perform signs and wonder. But this unique apostleship is critical. And we need to understand this at the very beginning of this book, because we know that Paul was personally chosen by God and sent by God to do God's work. And that is why Paul writes that he was not sent from men. He was not sent from men. He was not one of those lesser apostles like Matthias or Barnabas. He was not another man who was sent by another man, or even one of those false teachers that showed up at the Galatian churches. He was sent by God. And because of these credentials that he has as an apostle, the people at the churches in Galatia and us, we need to take heed of as to what it is that this man is writing and as to what this man is instructing. The apostles, it says the apostles built the foundation of the church on truth. And that is very, very important. And Paul was one of those 12 apostles. And one last point that I want to bring out. In the opening verse of this letter, in verse number 1, Paul makes sure that he tells the people about and mentions the resurrection. Because the resurrection is one of the foundational truths of Christianity. That God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And folks, he needs to point that out right away, because if you don't believe that, then you have no hope. It's really that simple. So as we go through and we study this book of Galatians, we might find that some of these sermons that I'm speaking might overlap in content, and that's okay, because the scriptures might overlap in content. But we do want to be thorough. I don't want to miss anything that's in this book. I want to exposit the scriptures. And what does that mean again? To exposit means to expound, to explain by setting forth in careful and often elaborate detail. I don't think there's anything wrong about getting into the details. Amen? That's where the truth is going to be, and that's where we're going to go. As I say at the end of every board meeting, I will now start saying at the end of every sermon, the truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. Let's pray.